So as you all probably know by now, it is the season of Lent, and we're just have a very simple theme this year of silence and this idea of allowing God to search us and know us and show us the things in us that we might not always see if we don't take time to be silent before him. And I just want to, for the sake of transparency, just admit I haven't been super good about like doing the times of silence myself. So I just want to put that out there because it's never too late to like start or get better, right? So if you've kind of flubbed on that idea that we've had of like using the egg timers to set some time aside each day to be silent, that's okay. You can start now or you can improve. Like that's what I'm hoping to do. So don't let the momentum keep you from participating. So we have a time of silence today together and a verse again for this week. They don't have nice cute edges because I didn't have time to use my special scissors this week. I'm sorry. But the cute edges will be back next week, I promise. As I've mentioned, our times of silence together are going to get a little longer each week. So settle in and we'll allow the Lord to speak to us. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us this week and that you'd help us to make the time to listen.
So we're going to do this amazing passage. Do I need to be more like this? What? It's not this passage. I know you were hoping, but we're sticking to Luke. So as most of you know, Noah and I were both part of the preaching team when we were living here full time. And so we were assigned some passages since we are here. So we're diving into, we're still in Luke. As you may or may not know, this is kind of tricky. How close do I need to be? Oh yeah, that's a good idea. So there's some times I'll need to put it back in. This is a rock star kind of. All right. Let me get my pages in order. So I had to think of something very iconic for our culture for this to kind of like sink in. I'm supposed to pray first. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we're here, and thank you that we have your word. As crazy as sometimes it is, God, we're so grateful for it. And I do pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds tonight and really speak to us. And God, I pray that we would not walk away more confused, but somehow your word of truth would sink down deep inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1968, the Twin Towers in New York City were built, were started, and then in the 70s they were completed. So in 1973 they had this ribbon cutting ceremony for the Twin Towers. I think one opened and then the other one opened, but they just cut the ribbon at the same time. And imagine that some person came up at the ribbon cutting ceremony and said, "Hey, everybody, in less than 40 years, these places are just going to go up in flames, and there's not even going to be, like, one piece on top of each other. Literally, they'll just be nothing." And that is what we're going to talk about in these passages, not the Twin Towers, but something very similar, and something more important than the Twin Towers for Jewish culture. And you know this, so it's not quite a spoiler alert, but in 70 AD, the temple was totally destroyed. So I don't have a picture of the temple, but I will show you some pictures about the temple that I found in that closet. And then the other thing I was thinking about in terms of the temple is, if you have ever seen the old Planet of the Apes movie, has everybody seen that? Like, when was it, 70s? Yeah. also the 70s. Really, really long time ago. And I just remember watching it as probably 10 or 11 years old. And the whole movie, you think you're on another planet. Like, there's this planet of the apes, and it's kind of like Earth, eerily, but there's no other humans. And then at the end, this is such a, if you haven't seen this movie, this is totally the spoiler. It's too late for a spoiler. At the end of the movie, the astronauts, because there's astronauts in space, and they show up at this planet, they're like, this planet is full of apes. At the end of the movie, they're walking out onto the beach, and they look, and there's the Statue of Liberty, like, leaning out of the sand, like, half buried. And then it's, what? We've been on Earth this whole time. We didn't know it. And I'm saying this crazy story because for us, looking so far back at the temple, that's kind of what it feels like. Like, the temple, that doesn't mean anything to me. Like, that's a place old people go on vacation to visit the Holy Land. And... which is true. So when you're old, you can go there. But I really, this is me thinking about in terms of the temple, like, what does this really mean? It's just like creeping up out of the sand as, oh, that's supposed to be important. So we're going to, you can keep that in mind as we read these passages. Hopefully that's not too crazy. All right. So we're looking at Luke 21, verses 5 through 38, and it's very, very long. So get ready. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And Jesus said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will be put to death. Some of you they will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem sounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infant in those days. For there will be a great distress upon the earth and wrath upon against its people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for powers of heavens will be shaken. And then they will see that the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you will see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But, I know, this is getting exciting. Okay, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So there's quite a few things going on here. It feels a bit much. And yes, it was given to me. I went to seminary. And actually, as I was preparing it, I remembered things. I'll get to that. But I remembered like anxiety from my past when it came to these scripture verses. Past as a child and maybe even like after I was a child. Then I remembered also being in seminary and feeling like, you know, studying scripture was raising a lot of questions for me. But in terms of this stuff, my fears were calmed. Like that shouldn't, usually that doesn't happen to people in seminary. Like they mostly get all like riled up and their worlds get turned upside down. But in this thing, these crazy passages and other things having to do with end times, I felt way more secure in my faith and started to anticipate with great hope what this would mean. So I hope that that is something that would happen to you if you have like crazy questions and fears about this kinds of stuff. So we will do a little breakdown of the passage, history and explanation stuff. And if you have like any burning questions or want to talk to me about this further afterwards, because it's physically impossible for me to cover everything in this. But if you want to talk to me afterwards, I may or may not have insights into that. We'll just have to see. But I want to open that up for you, or at any time you can just email me and say, that was a crazy sermon, and I have these questions, and I heard this weird thing, and what do you think? That's okay, too. So there's multiple allied concepts here. So I'd like to think of them as kind of, they're parallel because they're slightly connected, but there's not just one big theme. Like, it wasn't just this, like, it all means the same thing. And one very important thing is a concept in Jewish theology based on the prophets, which is they believe that there's the present age. So I'm going to use, this is my timeline that I put up here. The present age, and then some point in history, the day of the Lord, which is like this crazy reckoning, and then everything after that day is the age to come. Some sort of like blissful state of God is really in control. I mean, not that he lacks control, but he is in control of all things, and really like we think about the kingdom of God, but more even of a political kind of kingdom of God ruling and reigning, and no more suffering, no more pain, no more death kind of thing, like the fruition of everything that people are groaning for before the day of the Lord. So I'm just pointing to the middle, but it's not a real middle. And I'll keep using this. So a few things about the actual like language of all of this. There's two different things that are happening here. One is this passage is eschatological. So it means end times. That's the topic of most of the passage. End times topic. What? Like left behind. I was going to talk about left behind. No, I will. So the topic, the theme is end times. And then another important thing to wrap your minds around is is that it is apocalyptic. And apocalyptic language is language. It has to do with the genre, the actual, this, like when we say something is an epistle, it's a letter. When it's apocalyptic, it's has this very, like, imaginative, it's supposed to be this language that evokes some sort of crazy imaginings of something crazy is going to happen, or there's a sign, and a lot of sign language is in here. So, sign language. So, like, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, terrors, signs from heaven, signs in moon, stars, all these things, the sun, the sky will come crashing, like those kinds, that kind of language is apocalyptic language. And it's very important for this culture at this time because people would see stuff in the sky and they, like a meteor shower or something, and that would mean, whoa, something's going to happen or something is happening. I'm actually like reading the newspaper when I read the sky, that kind of, because people didn't have newspapers in the internet and they just were not connected with the rest of the world. It was the Skynet on their discs, which were just their eyes. And the other way that people found out information, which makes sense, is that people were told would tell something, they would see something with their own eyes, then they would tell somebody, who would tell somebody, who would tell somebody, and maybe by the time you heard it, it was 100 people later, and the story was grossly exaggerated or something. Like, it just would become bigger in people's imagination, just become a huge thing. So in terms of, like, how people received information and in terms of how people perceived the world, the apocalyptic language was very important for them as a culture. And they would use that kind of language to talk about important things. So a king has been born. There's a huge star in the sky. This is a sign. And I'm not saying, like, the, you know, people seeing things in the sky were not verifying to them information. Maybe we don't do that enough. I don't know. But there is an important aspect of that to that culture at that time. I don't want to talk too much about it. But there's plenty of apocalyptic language in Scripture. So some of the prophets, like Daniel, used some of that in the book of Revelation. There's just different points where it's used and it has a reason behind it. The second, so that was the first thing, was the whole thing of the day of the Lord. Then this comes under that as well, which is Jesus prophesying the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. So let's just say maybe this is like 33 AD, maybe. And we don't know for sure when Jesus was saying these things, but for sure the destruction of the temple happened in 70 AD. And that is verified by multiple sources and a very true thing. And everything that happened in regards to the destruction, that was a part of war, that's all documented. And I want to say a few things about that, but first I'll just say the other two concepts. The second coming of Christ is another concept we'll talk about, and the coming persecution. So in terms, going back to the fate of Temple, Jerusalem, and dun-dun-dun, the world, it is important for us to know that Jesus' teaching was coming at the end of, so this is another, I mean, I'm saying the word 70 here, but the end of about 70 years of fixing up the temple under King Herod. So the temple had been destroyed once before by Babylon, and then it was repaired and fixed up. All of Jerusalem was destroyed. So it was being slowly repaired and fixed up. And the temple was coming into its own again in a glorious way. So let me just show you this picture from the closet. All right. David bringing the Ark to Jerusalem. That's important. The Ark is in the temple. And this is King Solomon in the temple. So maybe I should use it. King Solomon in the temple. So it's like I was reading a description about it. It was like it was on a hill, And it was the most beautiful, glorious thing. It would have been like one of the seven wonders of the world. Just beautiful, white, shining. A lot of it was gilded, so really covered with gold. And the sun would hit it, and it looked like a bright and shining star on top of this hill. And people were mesmerized by it. They thought it was so glorious. And the whole concept behind it was that the presence of the Lord is residing there, and it needs to be in this beautiful temple to somehow, in an earthly way, mirror the glory of the Lord. And it was... What's the other one? Yep. Okay, there's another picture back there. But Jesus saying, like, all of this beautiful stuff that you see, like tourists coming, pilgrims coming, they're coming to worship. It's him saying, this is all going to be gone, was like a gut shot to what it meant for anybody to be Jewish. Because in terms of, like, they're already struggling under a Roman occupation, but still trying to maintain a sense of identity, Jerusalem and the temple, that was it. Like, what it means for me to be Jewish, the temple symbolizes that in every way, shape, and form. If there is no temple, then there's nothing. Like, every part of who I am is gone. And that kind of challenge for people to hear that, I mean, I can't believe that people were just like, oh, tell us when that's going to happen. It probably wasn't that kind of thing. It was like, what are you talking about? When is it going to happen? And how would we even be able to know? Because that's such crazy talk. But Jesus was saying it, one, he was prophesying it, but two, he was trying to get them to think beyond their sense of identity. Why were they placing it in this temple versus God? And let me see where I'm going to... I need to blow up a balloon. I'm trying to remember where I'm going to blow it up. We'll figure that out. I know. I wasn't going to use a balloon. I was going to use something else. But so this balloon is going to be, I'm not going to tape it up there yet because I need it. But in terms of the day of the Lord, it's and the fall of the temple and all that, it's still just like there. I'll blow it up and stick it on in a bit. So the end of the world for Luke's generation, he's the author, and for the early church, was the end of this temple era. So the end of the whole, this building of their identity and the beauty and pride of the Jewish people. It was their holy city and their holy temple, but those things became more important than the God they were supposed to be worshiping there. So, yes, here we go. So there's a concept here that it's like already and not yet. So the balloon represents both the already has happened, like the temple was destroyed, and also in there, like in my mind, I don't know, I didn't actually read anything about this, but when Jesus died and the curtain was torn, for me, that was the beginning of the destruction of the temple. So maybe that's a stretch. But I've been thinking about that in terms of simply by being present and by embodying Christ, the incarnation, he was like the end of what it meant to be Jewish was coming to a close. And the beginning of a new reign, the kingdom of God, was starting. So... So I'm going to blow it up.
I need it to be up. No, I'm not going to be up to it. So it's both. It's like even in the blowing up, I was thinking of, so it starts off, but then it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger because time is still expanding. This is probably the sort of physics thing that I am just delving way far too into. I'm just not here to listen to all this stuff. So as time goes on, the balloon gets bigger. So this is So the description of the temple is Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God and the kingdom to come. And when we get to it, the second coming of Jesus is also ushering in also the fuller age to come. So this is hopefully understood. Yeah. Thank you for being with me.
Let's see.
No, there's no, like, popping. I hopefully this stays up. And great, and it would be really great if I could, like, if it was one of those balloons you could make animals with, and it would be more like this, but this is fine. Multi-dimensional kind of thing. I wonder if I could tape the balloon. That's okay.
All right. So this balloon thing is supposed to be the already and not yet. So Jesus already came, but he also not yet already came. Second coming. Now let's talk about the second coming of Christ. So during Jesus' time, there was this group of people called the Stoics, and they thought that, and they were Jewish, they thought that the world, like the history of the world, was very circular. Like it just kept repeating over and over and over. And they even had like this particular way of thinking about it, that it was every 3,000 years. So life would start and then it would just end.
So we'll just say it's like a paper thing. It just was one of those closed loops where it just never, it really would like stop and start, but it was still just like.
And for, I mean, there are cultures and religions that still believe that today, and New Age spirituality that still believes that today. But for us as Christians, it's supposed to be good for us to think in terms of there is a linear timeline to our existence and a linear timeline in terms of thinking of beginning and end. So I left this little space here, like God always existed, for sure always existed. And for sure, always will exist. But for us, there is a certain beginning, like there, and time began. And God existed outside of that and before that, but he, like, got it going. And it keeps going. And this would be that present age that the Jews were talking about. And then this would be the day of the Lord, which they thought was just going to be one day. But it's actually becoming way more than that, and we're sort of living in that. And then this, it's still, but the day to come is actually still sort of happening right now. Like when Jesus came, died, raised from the dead, it started ushering in this new age. Like that isn't something that that's totally out there, and people have that kind of understanding. And part of that is us, all of us get to experience the Holy Spirit and freedom in our lives in such a significant way that people didn't have before Christ came. It's really a hint of what's to come, but we still get to experience it now. So it's overlapping. And then this is the also, so age to come and day of the Lord and age to come. And if I could just like make this keep going and going and going, like all around the world for all around this room for all eternity, that's more of what it would be like. But I did put this here to represent that there is a goal in terms of what the world is pointing to in terms of time. So there that Jesus would be Lord of all. So at some point in this timeline, you know, Jesus is Lord of us now, and he is Lord of all, and he's been Lord of all from the beginning. But the actual understanding of everybody saying Jesus is Lord of all is some sort of point where we somehow get to experience that. So that's why I didn't put this forever. But there's something we're like aiming towards. So when I was growing up, I was a part of a church that had a particular theological understanding of the second coming of Christ. And they talked a lot about the rapture, and they had this very clear understanding of, it's very, I mean, they would sometimes have teachers come to the church with these huge charts, like, this is how, there's this thing called the tribulation, and before that, there's going to be Jesus coming in the clouds, and then we're going to all go up, and then he's going to take us away, like, all these things. And all these millennial, this millennial language. And I, so interesting, all these 70s films are coming up, but I didn't plan this. There was this film in the 70s called Thief in the Night, and I don't know if you've ever watched it, but it's very similar to the Left Behind books, and it's awesome because it's the 70s, but it's also not awesome because it invokes such a great fear in me. I really thought what would happen is Jesus would come, and then everybody that I knew would, Jesus would, like, take them like a body snatcher, and then I would just be left on in the earth by myself and with all the other wicked people, because I just, like, associated myself with all people that didn't know Christ, even though I did. And, I mean, crazy stuff would happen, like, I would be taking a nap in the house, and I'd wake up, and no one would be there, and I would totally freak out, and just, it happened to be that my family was playing in the backyard, and for 5 minutes, I'd be looking around the house crying because I thought Jesus had come and taken my family, and sometimes that would happen in stores, too, like, I'd be just looking at a little toy, turn around, my family's gone, and they were just on the next aisle, and I just had this crazy fear, like, oh, no, I'm going to be left behind. And this whole thing in terms of Jesus being Lord of all and him telling this to people in the temple is supposed to be not a fearful, frightening thing. It totally sounds fearful and frightening, like this is going to be so hard, but there's supposed to be a message of hope because he's already been talking about, I'm going to leave, and that his disciples are already aware of that. In terms of all the people in the temple, how, you know, wherever he was giving this message, there was, he was saying, like, there will be this point where I return. And that is supposed to be something that as believers that we hold on to. It's not supposed to be a fearful, scary, crazy thing, even though it sounds like it in this passage. And in terms of Jewish history, all of Jewish history leaned up against this hope for a Messiah. All, like, everybody, there was a longing, there was a desire. And in terms of Christianity, there is, the way it's supposed to work is that all of our leaning and our hope is pushed up against this second coming of Christ. Like this, just this desire of that we would have a fulfilled relationship, that it wouldn't just be like looking through a glass dimly, but then one day we would be face to face before God. And I want to say that just like Jesus wasn't the Messiah that the Jews were expecting, I don't think that the second coming of Christ, however that looks, will be anything like what Christians expect. It just won't. And Jesus was so clear about that, just saying, don't try to predict the day or the hour. Don't try to, like, think through how it's going to be. Maybe he wouldn't have said, like, don't write a Left Behind series. But to, like, think through, this is the anticipation and hope, but you don't know what it's going to look like. And I think we all kind of struggle with that. Like when we think about there's going to be this surprise, we all kind of make up in our mind how it's going to be and how am I going to respond and what it's going to look like. But the truth is we totally don't know. And it will boggle our minds in terms of what it will look like, better and more amazing than we could ever imagine. We don't need to know all of the details when it comes to the second coming of Christ. What we need to know is that the end, this particular end, because it doesn't end, will be that Jesus is Lord of all, and that is enough for us to know. I'm just going to take and you can sit on that second coming of Christ. The picture.
So this is supposed to be Jesus. I'm just giving you a picture just after I told you not to have a picture. Jesus ascending into heaven is the bottom. But he did say, like, just like I went up in the clouds, I will, you know, return in the clouds.
And Molly and I talked about this. She said that she did explain this at one point, which is that the concept of Jesus coming in the clouds and people going up to meet him, it's not that he would, like, take everybody away. It comes from this concept of when royalty would come to a city, people would go out of the city to meet the king or royalty to usher him in, to welcome him in. So they're so excited. It wasn't just like they're waving at the gate saying, hi, welcome to our city. They were so excited. They would run out in an expression of honor and excitement to say, please come in, like we usher you in. And that kind of imaging in terms of, so Jesus actually saying, like, I'm leaving in the clouds and I'll return like this and you'll come and meet me, is out of our anticipation and honor, saying we'll go and meet you, and Jesus, we will usher you in and we will welcome you into your reign as Lord of all. So I did want to connect that with things that you've already heard. And now I'm not afraid that I'm going to be left behind. And Jesus is not a body snatcher, which is also good. So maybe if you have children, maybe think about that in terms of kids are exposed to these little ideas and it can cause such fear and anxiety in their life. Just think about that when you're, like, coming across these passages or when they, like, come across the Left Behind series. Like, how am I going to explain this to my children and do it in such a way where they're excited versus fearful? Okay, so I just want to briefly touch on persecution. And Jesus is saying in this section that persecution is real. He is warning his followers that it's going to happen. He's essentially promising, like, this is going to happen to you. You are going to be persecuted. And as Americans, we are virtually insulated from physical persecution. We just don't experience it here like people do in other places in the world. And so a couple things that we need to keep in mind. One is that we need to pray for the persecuted church. We need to pray, not that they will stop being persecuted, but that they will have the strength and the courage to continue to follow Jesus and to live out what it means for them to be Christians in their place. And, I mean, there's various ways that you can learn about that, and, like, through Voice of the Martyrs. But to remember that American Christians aren't the only Christians in the world and that not everyone gets to live like us. And also, we cannot live under the delusion that persecution will never come our way, because potentially it could any day. And so that is important to remember, and that's why Jesus was telling his followers that. So from these concepts, the whole thing of, from these concepts, these three things of, like, the day of the Lord, fate of the world, end times, this day of the Lord, second coming of Christ, and then the theme and the concept of persecution. To me, they're very much like strands, and they're at the end of this passage, they're kind of woven together into a common rope, which I call the theme of awareness. So in verses 34 through 36, Jesus stresses the need to be on watch in regards to disaster, war, persecution, and in terms of what it means to really participate in the kingdom of God, which is to stand before the Son of Man. In verse 36, it's keeping in a state of constant expectation, keeping an eternal perspective, being ready and aware, and this is all done in the shadow of eternity. So in terms of, like, we can be very short-sighted in terms of our lives, like, oh, I anticipate I will live towards this date, but thinking in terms of, that's actually not the end of my life. that it keeps going on. And that was so important because this idea of keeping alert is, and under the shadow of eternity, is people are either living, they're either living two ways. So they're either living in a way where they're preparing to continually be in God's presence or not preparing. It's just, there's no like in between. It's either, yes, I am preparing, or no, I'm not. And Jesus gives this precaution or a mandate to keep alert because for this very, very particular group of people, the early church, they were on a daily basis waiting for the second coming of Christ. Like, today could be the day. Okay, it's not. Today could be the day. Okay, no, it's not. And they were doing that for 30 plus years, like every day. And they were being mocked. Like, you know, why are you doing that? Where is your Messiah? Didn't he say he was going to come back? He didn't. Stinks for you. Like, you are ridiculous. You're foolish for really thinking this. And also people heard, it wasn't just, you know, early Christians that heard that the temple would be destroyed. So they're going, haha, like, that's not going to happen. This is so beautiful. Why would it ever happen? This is our identity. This, like, God would never allow this to happen. And even when the Jerusalem and the temple were under siege, people still thought, God is going to spare us. Like, this crazy thing happened where zealots destroyed all the food sources within the city because they thought, God's not going to destroy us. God's not going to let us be destroyed. He is going to perform a miracle to save the temple and to save his city. And people starved and, like, maybe engaged in cannibalism and really weird stuff because they thought, like, God is going to rescue us in a miraculous way. And so they did foolish things because they were so, like, gripped on to this idea of the temple. Like, this is it. There is nothing else. And for early Christians, they anticipated this. And Luke is very clear, like, before this generation ends, these things are going to take place. But he also himself as a human couldn't, like, exactly see past what the next generation would be. He kind of thought it would just all be fulfilled in that time and place. And only a part of it really was. So in terms of the temple and Jerusalem being destroyed, yes, but not in terms of the whole earth, which will eventually happen. Jesus wanted to make sure that, like, by sending his Spirit, he knew that his followers, they would have a sense of anticipation, a sense of that they were not powerless or left alone. And he wanted them to grow in their sense of patience and of strength, to not become lazy or succumb to the world's way of living and being. So it meant for them to be ready spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. He was basically telling them, like, when things get bad, run for the hills. And most, like, in some of the stuff I was reading, they said, really, when the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple happened, there weren't any Christians left in the city. Most of them had left because they were already being so persecuted that they just wanted to get out. And so there weren't really actually very many people to leave. But if they were there, they would have very clearly have known this. Like, this is a part of what it means to be a Christian. This is going to happen, and I'm out of here. So they had to be ready. So what does this all mean for us? And the theme of awareness is something that has been huge for me in thinking about this passage. And that is, am I focused or am I distracted? And am I someone who is distracted by a lot of different things? Yes. It's not just one thing. And in a group like this, we are distracted by so many different kinds of things. It's not like we all have just one thing we're thinking about all the time. It's just multiple distractions all the time. They're just coming at us. Our brains struggle to focus. And I just want to talk about a few distractions. So one of them is what I'm calling the distraction of the temple. And that, so I grabbed this little thing. So the distraction of the temple you could call the distraction of religion. So this is like ways religion is different than following Jesus. I found this in the back. And like in terms of like, oh, religion values physical things. So, and Jesus looks at the heart, not the external. So in terms of that, this would be, okay, the temple. The like Jesus is getting at the heart of what were Jews really worshiping then? Were they worshiping God or the temple? And that is the same for us. Like, what are we really worshiping? Are we worshiping God or our idea of him? Or something else? Like, we're not, I think that there are lots of Christians who struggle with this. Like, is it? It's actually just comfortable for me to live within a Christian subculture, and maybe that's their temple. Or there's probably multiple different ways to think about that. But the main thing with that is they became so fixated on the form that they forgot the reality behind it. They ignored the very presence of God. And people were so fixated, they stayed with the temple under siege and died because of it. And some people really are willing to die for everything because of religion and not really Jesus. So, in keeping focused, another thing that Jesus talks about is keeping focus on the real Jesus and not on false Jesuses, the people that say they come in his name. And that is, for us, a challenge to stay focused on the truth, to practice truth, to learn truth on our own and in the midst of community and with like solid biblical teaching, to really decide, I'm not going to listen to crazy voices. I'm going to question those voices. And even if they don't sound crazy, like very subtle differences, I'm going to question them and I'm going to ask. And I'm going to ask that in the midst of community and that we're going to be looking for truth together. We need to keep focused because there is a goal, an end point, and it's not our death, it's Christ's return. We need to focus so that we can endure persecution whenever that may happen and whatever that may look like. And I was also thinking about this in terms of just suffering. Like Christ said, like, you will face persecution, but also in terms of that, there is suffering, and we all experience suffering in different ways. And to be able to have the strength to endure through suffering is important, and that's one of the reasons we need to stay focused. He also said, be aware of the distraction of sin. So he, in particular in this passage, he's talking about sexual sins and drunkenness, but really any sin. Like to live a life that seeks out and is open to intentional accountability. That helps us to focus. And to be aware of the distraction of getting caught up into worries of life. And this really hit me this week because I, in the past, have really struggled with anxiety. Like I will just wake up in the middle of the night and think crazy thoughts like, oh no, this, and oh no, that, and I didn't do this, and I need to put that in the mail, and I forgot to pay this bill, and all these things, like this crazy cycle of anxiety can happen in me. And I realize it's not, like those kinds of questions aren't necessarily wrong. Like we need to live a life where we're responsible and we take care of ourselves as adults. But to be thinking through that can't be the thing that I'm consumed with. I can't be consumed with the worries of life. I cannot be consumed with that anxiety because the anxiety ends up consuming me. I become eaten up by that. And it can become dangerous. And right at the end of this passage, we find this key to how do we focus. And you know, it's just a description of what was going on with Jesus in this time. And every day, verse 37, and every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. And in some versions, it says that in the evening that he went out. And he had this rhythm to his day of spending time with people, but then going and spending time with the Lord and resting. And I find that in my life, the things of like sin, anxiety, total distraction comes when I don't have a sustainable rhythm to my life. Like, it really is this thing of I somehow got out of sync and it just became this crazy tumbleweed or, you know, snowball where it's just out of control versus a very systematic, okay, I'm spending time with people, but I'm doing that out of spending time with Christ. And this pattern, like during this season of Lent where we're trying to spend time in silence, and I find myself, like Molly, just I'm basically reading the scripture and not turning over the little egg timer, but just standing there reading it for who knows how long because I'm not timing it. Thinking, man, I wish I was just sitting down and this was just a time of silence. But maybe me just standing here for 10 seconds, this can just be it. Because I can hear like Moira in the other room or someone calling my name. And knowing, you know, in this season, like Noah. Thank you, Noah, for that. But just this thing of knowing, okay, the rhythm of my life, the potential for getting out of control is super high, and it actually is happening every day at every moment. And right now, like, you know, praying or like talking about the second, like, the day of the Lord is at hand, and Moira is just laughing and having a crazy giggle fit in the other room. Maybe you guys didn't hear that. But knowing, like, it's all there all the time. The chaos of life is always there. The distractions are always there. And so to be so intentional and so focused, the desire for focus to say, God, life is so chaotic, and you actually know that in such a real and human way. And also in such the real, like, seeing all of eternity and all of reality, the reality that I can't even see, knowing the chaos, but somehow calling me to a sense of a sustainable rhythm. And like I was reading this thing where I was talking like about this passage, saying that Jesus spent the day with the crowds in the temple, and he spent the night beneath the stars with God. He won his strength to meet the crowds through his quiet time of alone. He could face people because he came to people from the very presence of God. And as someone who, it actually doesn't matter if it's whatever your personality type it is, I'm an introvert, but knowing for all of us, it's actually what happens in us with our time with God allows us to actually be with people. Not the in the same room, but to be present with people, to experience God's presence so that we can be present. And in closing, I've just been thinking about that there's so much potential for fear and there's so much potential for anxiety in our lives, but God is not calling us to live that kind of life. He's really calling us to live a life of conscious awareness, of fixating on him, not fixating on other things. They will always be there, but to choose where we focus. So I just want to pray for us. God, sometimes I'm so blown away by how distracted I become. It's just so easy. It's second nature. Just feels normal. And God, I am thankful that you come to disrupt that chaos and to call me to a place of being with you and your presence to give my life meaning and a sense of order. God, we want to live with intention. We want to live lives that reflect you and your glory. We want to be the temple the temple is gone. So we are your temple wherever we go. And God, I pray that just like, yeah, the sunshine hitting the temple on the hill in Jerusalem and people were mesmerized by it. God, in some way, when we reflect you and your glory, God, I want people to be mesmerized by you and amazed by you. God, I'm so thankful and honored to be here tonight at the Salvage Yard. And I pray that you would bless this church, bless this body of people that are trying so hard to follow after you, to work out truth and what it means to care about you and truth in a world that doesn't. So please bless them. In your precious name, amen.